We've been talking for the last year about being called to freedom. What a great blessing it is that God, in His wisdom, has given us a way to be free of the things that characterized us when we had to relate to a broken world on our own. We got fairly good at it. We did learn how to cope with most of the things that go on, and even though we were able to cope with those things that we saw around us, we were able to deal with a broken world, people who would come and build a fire up against the corner of the building. We figured out a way that we could make the building secure. It wasn't a satisfying way to live. The coping skills that we learned are skills that served us well as long as we were dealing with a broken world on the broken world's terms. But God has done something incredibly powerful in our lives. He's freed us from having to deal with the broken world on the broken world's terms. We get to deal with the world as freed people. And as freed people, we have blessings that most people just don't understand. They don't recognize. You know, Ralph was talking this morning about walking through the woods. I've walked through the woods in the dark. I didn't run into a brush pile like he did. I ran into a pond. What a great blessing God has given us. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 12, the apostle talks about some of the people that God has put in our lives so that because of those people, we could know how we were supposed to live our lives. And this is really embarrassing. I've lost my notes. Where did they go? I can't read well enough to see when I'm trying to read from the Bible. Ted's going to help me out, and he'll find my binder. As most of you are aware, when you look at my binder, the words are big enough that Kim could read it from where she's sitting. My Bible's almost that big. That's embarrassing. I had it in my hand. I don't know what I did with it. There it comes. Relief is on the way. Thank you.
What would you do without Tim?
Well, I don't know. Like I said, Kim could read that from where she's sitting. I have to print it that big so I can read it. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 12, he says, He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now I'm reading from the New American Standard. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Till we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, under the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of people, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, speaking the truth in love. We grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We get to build each other up. When we dealt with a broken world on the basis of the broken world's thinking, we didn't build everybody up. Some of what we did benefited other people, but it usually benefited other people because it first benefited us. That's why we did it. I remember reading about Henry Ford and how he began to offer what everybody said was a living wage to all of those people that were working in his factory. And then I read a little further and I began to understand that Henry Ford offered a living wage mostly because he wanted people that worked in his factory to be able to buy Ford cars. You see, there is altruism in the world, but so often the altruism is because it benefits us. I've told you about being a college student and how I was a member of study groups, and we would get together and we would talk about the upcoming tests, and we would grill each other so that we would know how we were going to write the essays that were inevitably a part of those tests. And when somebody was a part of the group and they didn't contribute, we kicked them out of the group. We didn't try to build them up. We kicked them out of the group because they were costing us effort, but we weren't getting anything in return. That's not the way that God wants us to be. We talked about building, edifying. It's a word we don't use very often anymore. And we talked about how it's a term of art. It's used in the construction business, or at least it was in ancient Greece. We talked about how important it is to have a plan, how important it is to build, to give testimony to the architect, not to ourselves. Sometimes we build things because we want the credit. Sometimes we build other people up because we want to make them like we are. We want to have acolytes, and there's no sense in that. We talked about these people and how each of them has a role to play in building us up. And then I want you to think about the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth really struggled with this notion of the freedom to build each other up. They struggled with just about every part of being free people. But when you read the church in the letter to that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, you come away from that letter, at least the first letter, thinking, wow, I'm really glad I don't worship in that place. They had every problem that you can think of. The first problem that they had there in Corinth was, well, the Apostle Paul calls it a lot of knowledge without any love. Let's begin reading in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. He says, you need to be careful as freed people. You have a lot of knowledge as freed people, but take care how you use the knowledge that you have. This is what he says. Concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes one conceited. Love edifies people. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he's known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of food sacrificed to idols, we know, all of us know, that an idol is nothing at all in the world. There is no one, that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there's only one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist by him, and the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. We all know that. And then he says this. However, not all people have this knowledge. Wait a minute. Let me stop. He says, we all know this. And then he says in the next breath, however, we know that not all people have this knowledge. Some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Now, let me stop here for just a minute. I've told the story before about learning to rappel. When I was living in Brookings, Oregon, you had to volunteer for something. It's a little bitty town. You had to volunteer for something. They wanted me to be a volunteer firefighter, and I looked at the world around me, and I thought, nope, this whole world around here is made out of wood, and I'm not going to be a firefighter. So they persuaded me that I had to work on the ambulance, so I became an EMT. And I did mountain search and rescue. They took me out to the edge of a cliff, and they said, we're going to teach you how to rappel down the face of this cliff so you can go down to the bottom and you can get people and help them out. They gave me a rope, 3/4 of an inch rope. That rope will hold at least 1,000 pounds. No questions. Everybody knows that. I know that rope's going to hold 1,000 pounds. They said, come over here and tie it to the bumper of the ambulance. Now, I know that that ambulance is so heavy that it will not move no matter how hard I pull on that ambulance. And I know that if you tie a square knot, it won't slip. I had to remind myself how to tie a square knot. But I know if you tie a square knot in that rope, it will not slip. Nobody touched my rope except me. So there wasn't any chance that somebody was going to fray the rope. There wasn't any chance that somebody was going to take care of my rope in an improper way, and it wouldn't hold me. And then they said to me, okay, put this harness on. You've got a series of D-ring carabiners out that come out from your belly button, and you're going to thread this rope through those carabiners. And then you're going to walk to the edge of the cliff, and you're going to put your heels over the edge of the cliff. You're still going to stand on the cliff. Your toes are on the cliff, and you're tied off. And then you're going to play that rope out, and you're just going to lean over backwards like this into thin air. You're just going to lean over backwards until eventually your heels are against the cliff, your toes are pointed straight up, and you're just hanging there on that rope. Now, I knew that rope was going to hold me. And as I tilted over backwards, every fiber of my being said, this rope is not going to hold you. You've passed the point of no return where you can't come back. You can't get back up. You're so far backwards that you have to go to the bottom. Now, I knew the rope was going to hold me. No questions. Tilted over that cliff, and I didn't know that anymore. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. You know the idol is nothing. But some people don't have that knowledge. Some people backed up to the cliff and they're worried about it. After I'd done that several times, I no longer had that fear. But he says not all people have that knowledge. Some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. He says this: food will not bring us closer to God. Neither are we worse if we do not eat, nor better if we do eat. Doesn't make any difference. Take care that this freedom of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak one. For if someone sees you, the one who has knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will his conscience, though weak, not be strengthened to eat the things that are sacrificed to an idol? Through your knowledge, the one who is weak is ruined. The brother or sister for whose sake Christ died. And so, by sinning against the brothers and sisters and wounding their conscience when it's weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to sin, I'll not eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to sin. I know an idol is nothing. I know it's just a dumb rock, and somebody carved a face on it. I know that it doesn't matter whether I eat the meat that's sacrificed to the idol. But sometimes a weak brother perishes. He says, Dean still thinks that the idol is something because he eats the meat that's sacrificed to the idol. And when that's the case, my liberty, my knowledge becomes a stumbling block to him. Knowledge without love, knowledge without being concerned for the welfare of another does no good. It's not building up. But this, that's what characterized the church in Corinth. Romans, the 14th chapter at verse 19, they weren't the only ones that had trouble learning this. We've said before, being called to freedom is a learning experience, and it's not easy. He says some, in Romans 14, beginning at verse 19, he says, so then we pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they're evil for the person who eats and causes offense. So they had a lot of knowledge. They were people that understood. But they understood without love. And there were people in Corinth, as incredible as it sounds, who said, my rights are more important than you are. That's not building each other up. 1 Corinthians 9, we begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 1. He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, at least I am to you, for you're the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do Barnabas and I have no right to refrain from working? You see, they said, well, the only reason that Paul preaches is so he can get paid. If he wasn't getting paid, he wouldn't preach. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit? Who tends a flock and does not consume some of the milk of the flock? I'm not just asserting these things according to human judgment, am I? Does the Lord say these things as well? It's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. Now, God's not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking entirely for your sakes? Yes, it's written for our sake, because the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing in the crops. If we sowed spiritual things to you, is it too much that we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we'll cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple? Those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar. So also the Lord directed that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living from the gospel. But I've used none of these things. I've not written these things to you that it will be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than that. No one shall make my boast an empty one. If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast about. I'm under compulsion. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if it's against my will, I've been entrusted with a commission nonetheless. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Though I'm free from all people, I've made myself a slave to all, that I might gain more. To the Jews I became a Jew, so that I might gain Jews. To those that are under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being under the law myself, so that I might gain those that are under the law. To those who are without the law, I became as one without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might gain those who are without the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I've become all things to all people so that I might by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to obtain a perishable wreath, we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not to run aimlessly. I box in such a way as to avoid hitting air. But I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. In chapter 10, he goes on, he says, avoid the mistakes that Israel made. He says, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all drank the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual, or ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were all drinking from a spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for their dead bodies were spread out in the wilderness. Now, these things happened as examples for us, that we would not crave as they indeed craved them. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. The people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. Nor are we to commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Nor are we to put the Lord to the test, as some of them did. They were killed by snakes. Nor grumble, as some of them did. They were killed by the destroyer. These things happened to them as an example. They're written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Therefore, let the one who thinks he stands watch out that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you except something that's common to man. God is faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape so that you will be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise people. You then judge what I say. Is the cup of blessing which we bless not a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is the bread which we break not a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. There's the key. We all partake of one loaf. Look at the people of Israel. Are those who eat the sacrifices not partakers or not partners in the altar? What do I mean then? Food sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to become partners with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot participate in the partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Are we? All things are permitted, but not all things are of benefit. All things are permitted, but not all things build people up. No one is to seek his own advantage, but rather that of his neighbor. Eat anything that's sold in the meat market without asking questions for the sake of conscience. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that's set before you without asking questions for the sake of conscience. But if anyone says to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. Now, by conscience, I do not mean your own, but the other person's. Why is my freedom judged of another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered about that for which I've given thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all things for the glory of God. Do not offend Jews or Greeks or the church of God. Just as I also please everyone in all things, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of many, so that they may all be saved. Be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ. Paul begins his, foregoes his personal rights in the gospel so that he can help somebody else. That wasn't the case in Corinth. They demanded their own rights. They said, this is not wrong. I'm going to do it. Paul says he was free, but he was a servant to all, and he was disciplined. Ultimately, we imitate Jesus. We seek the good of others. That wasn't the case in Corinth. They weren't building each other up. That wasn't what they were doing. First Corinthians, the 14th chapter. He talks about exercising the abilities that God gave, and he said, you do it with pride. That's all it is. Passage we've read so many times. There were different gifts that were given in the church in Corinth, but they were all given for the profit of all men. Chapter 12, beginning at verse 5. He says, there are varieties of ministries, the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You see, what they did was they took the spiritual gifts and they said, this is for my glory. I will exercise this gift. And you will be grateful to me. What an arrogant attitude. But that's what they did. They even said, my gift is better than your gift. Chapter 12, beginning at verse 14. He goes into this long discussion about different parts of the body. The eye can't say to the hand, you can't see, you're not important. And the hand can't say to the big toe, you can't pick things up, so you're not important. That's what they did. And then in chapter 14, he concludes at verse 3 through verse 12, saying, the best gifts are the ones that edify. The best gifts are the ones that build each other up. Those are not the ones that you guys respect. But those are the best gifts. In 1 Corinthians 14, he concludes at verse 26. He says, if one part of the body suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts rejoice with it. I said at chapter 14 at verse 26, what's the outcome then, brothers and sisters? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. All things are to be done for edification. There is no place for the exercising of the gifts that God gives us with pride. Everything is done for building others up. That's the way it has to be among freed people. People that don't know about this freedom don't understand that. Why would you forego your rights to build somebody else up? Why would you exercise yourself to build someone else up? Why would you do everything that you do? Why would you build your knowledge so that you could exercise it in love? Why wouldn't you want to be the smartest person in the room? I wouldn't want to be the smartest person in the room if it didn't help somebody else. That's what the Apostle Paul says. The common element in all of this is they let self get in the way. Because that's the way that slaves live. That's the way you live if you're not freed from the slavery of sin. We can be freed. It's a great blessing. You can put on Christ. He'll free you from your sin. He'll introduce you to this life that is beyond what most people can understand. It's a struggle. Every day you'll work on it. But it's a struggle that's worthwhile. Put on Jesus. We'll help you do that. Ralph talked about doing that in baptism this morning. We'll talk about that again tonight. But we want you to know that we'll help you to do that. We want you to put on Christ. Become a freed person. Call somebody this afternoon. Call somebody at 2:00 in the morning. It doesn't matter. You decide you want to do that, we'll help you do it. It's an opportunity for us to live like freed people. Who wants to live like a slave? We can live like freedmen.